Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Father, we pray now that you might help us as we look at this message. I know I've learned a lot from it, and it challenged me, and I hope it challenges the people here when it comes to their relationship with you. And we'd ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How close is your walk with God? Just a closer walk with thee. Grant this prayer, O Lord, to me. Daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. This Christian song should be a desire of every believer who has given their life to Christ, that our commitment to him results in us becoming more and more like him and causes us to draw closer to him, in which we think like he does, act like he did when he walked the face of this earth, and that we are guided by him, and our life is one that pleases him and glorifies his name. Yet if you study the scriptures, you will find that there were some believers who had that successful godly life while others did not. For example, David, Moses, Daniel, Enoch, Noah, Paul, all these men were very close, in close walk with God. And as a result, we find God guided and directed their lives. But on the other hand, you had men like the Corinthian church, which Paul called carnal people, or King Saul in the Old Testament, and Lot, who didn't have that close companionship with God, and in the end result, their life was a failure, and they faced all sorts of calamities when they walked the face of this earth. Question: what was the difference between these two groups of people, whereon one group was close to God and the other was not? I believe chapter 18 of Genesis can give us that answer. For here in this passage, we see Abraham, a man who definitely was walking close to God. And we can see the reason why that's true in that Abraham desired and sought to have the heart of God. Chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself towards the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Lay a little water, I pray thee, pray you, be fetched and wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree. And I will fetch morsels of bread and comfort ye, your hearts, after that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man. And he hasted and dressed it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Now, when I mean the term having the heart of God, what I mean by that is thinking the way God thinks when it comes to the right and wrong. It means valuing the things that God values. It means keeping God's ways and commands as a matter of habit and life. Turn with me to John chapter 14, verse 23. John chapter 14, verse 23, where Jesus makes the proclamation, and I think it's the general principle that Jesus is presenting here. John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. He will come unto him and make our abode with him. This is why Abraham was recognized as a friend of God and a close fellowship with God. And God worked wonderfully in Abraham's life. Now the first step in order for a person to be close to God, is he must give his life to God. This is the whole point. And the reason why is because in and by yourself, you cannot please God. Because you have a sinful nature inside you, God has to change that. And the way he does that is when a person receives Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into their life. And now you have a new nature. Now understand this. You still have the old nature. But as you listen to the Holy Spirit guiding your life, Less and less that old nature has control of your life. And the Holy Spirit changes your life and gives you qualities and characters that please God. Which is what happened to Abraham. He gave his life to God and followed God's leading. And it changed him. Now, in the day of Abraham, Christ hadn't died on the cross, so the Holy Spirit couldn't come into his life and indwell him like he does with us in this day and age. But he could influence his life in the fact as he yielded to God, he could change his nature, which happened to Abraham. In which these verses that we have here is a witness to that type of thinking that he had. Notice the setting of the events which describe here. Abraham is just sitting out in the front of his tent. Now that's important. You'll see why a little bit later. Usually in the Middle East, since it's hot in the middle of the day, the way you conduct your daily activities is that you get up early in the morning in the cool of the day and you start your work. But when the sun rises to its peak, when it's the hottest time, then you take a break. And what happens is then what you do is you go home and you have something to eat and you relax for a while. Then when it gets cool once more, you go back to work. Well, this is the setting of the story. Abraham is just relaxing. He has probably just finished his meal. And all of a sudden, he sees three strangers approach his tent. And the way the tents were in that day is either they were in a straight line or in a semicircle, with a place in the middle where the animals were kept sometimes, and there was an opening there that people could come in and visit you. Where Abraham had over 300 men as servants to him. So his tents were a very large compound. And in relationship to that fact, we see this large compound, all of a sudden these men show up and they approach Abraham's tent purposely. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 13, 1 and 2. Listen to what it says. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. I don't know if you listened to the news just recently, but there was a man who was very wealthy, and he had a goal in his bucket list. And that is that he was going to dress up as an outcast of society and stand in the corner with one of those little cards, you know, that says, destitute, need help, anything, give anything you can. Well, that's what he did. And when the people came up to him and gave him a dollar, he gave him an envelope. Inside the envelope was $10. In fact, he passed out $7,000 that day just to show the people, give them the reward of the fact that they helped a person. He disguised himself. Well, this in a way is what God did. He condescended and took on human form so he could come to Abraham as a friend and fellowship with him. It's believed by the commentators, and I would agree, that this passage is referring to this event found in Hebrews chapter 13. Here you have three strangers coming to his tent. Someone Abraham has never laid his eye on. Understand this, when God talked to him, before he talked to him in dreams and visions. But here he is physical form. And Abraham rolls out the carpet for them, the red carpet. He lovingly and humbly ministers to these people. Notice what he does. First he greets them, which he runs to them and bows before them and calls them Lord. This shows that Abraham knows these men are very important people. How we know that, the scriptures do not tell us. It could have been the way they were dressed. But the practice of the time is if a person was a common Bedouin like yourself, then you would stand at the front of your tent and you would greet them and ask them to come in and say, listen, I'd like to treat you to some food. But no, Abraham goes to them, he bows before them, then he invites them to sit underneath an oak tree next to the tent. And he offers to minister to their needs. Notice the way he does that, verses 4 through 5. He says, I'm just going to wash your feet. I'm going to give you some bread, talk with you a little bit, then I'll send you on your way. But notice what he did do. First, he personally ministered to these men, in which he washes their feet. Now understand, this was the lowest form, and most of the time, many of the lowest of servants did this job. But he did the job. He had 3,000 men he could have had do this job, but he did it personally. But then secondly, notice what he does. He personally takes the job on himself, and then he goes to Sarah and tells her to make bread quickly. And then he goes and gets the herd, goes to the herd and kills a calf and brings it to a young man to dress it. Now understand, in those days, they didn't kill a calf unless somebody was important coming to the meal. Usually they ate vegetables. They didn't have refrigeration like we have today. And so they would not kill an animal and serve it before the people unless it was somebody who was very, very important. Then he takes butter and milk. It's believed that's milk curds, which was the favorite of the Bedouins. And then he sits beside them. He doesn't eat with them. He stands beside them so that he can minister to them. He really gives them the royal treatment. Just like it was God himself that he was ministering to, which it was. A lady some years ago, a pious widow in America who was reduced to poverty, had just a last smoked herring on her table to supply her hunger and that of her children when a rap was heard on the door and a stranger solicited lodging and morsels of food, saying he had not tasted food for 24 hours. The widow did not hesitate, but offered to share to the stranger, saying, "We will not be forsaken or suffer deeper for any act of charity." The traveler drew near the table, but when he saw the scanty fish, he was filled with astonishment. He said, "Is this all in your stores? And do you, madam, and do you not wrong your children by giving your last morsel to a stranger?" "Ah," said the widow, weeping, "I have a boy, a darling of a son, somewhere on the face of this wide world, unless heaven has taken him home. And I only act towards you as I would to that act to others should act towards him. God, who sent manna from heaven, can provide for us as he did Israel. And how should I this night offend him if my son should be a wanderer, destitute as you? He should have provided for him a home, even as poor as this, where I turn you unrelieved away." The widow stopped, and the stranger, springing from his seat, clasped her in his arms. "God indeed has provided just such a home for your wandering son, and has given him wealth, reward, and goodness for his benefactress. Mother, mother, it was indeed her long-lost son turned from India. He had chosen this way to surprise his family, and certainly not wisely, but never a surprise more complete and more joyful. He was able to make the family comfortable, and immediately he did. The mother lived some years longer in plenty." That lady had the heart of God just like Abraham, and she put it to practice. Understand, in the Middle East, hospitality is esteemed very highly as a sign of a person having a godly character. If a person came and sat at your doorstep, it was customary that you were to minister to that person with food and a place to stay until they went on their way. Even today, Bedouins eat outside their tent so they can invite passersby to come and dine with them. And in the scriptures, it is recognized as one of the spiritual gifts given to the believers that we are to practice in demonstrating that we have the heart of God. In light of this, Christ taught that in practicing this gift, we're to do it to those who might not be able to recompense us. Luke chapter 14, 12 through 14, "Then said he," meaning Christ, "also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, that thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." In fact, if you take a look in Matthew 25, a guide that God has in distinguishing those who enter the millennial kingdom, those nations, and those nations who do not, deals with those who minister to the believers during the tribulation period. Abraham didn't know who these strangers were. He didn't know their nationality. He didn't know where they came from. But he ministered to them and had demonstrated his willingness to do things God's way. He had the heart of God. He was a mature, strong believer in the Lord. And this event demonstrated it. Yet spiritually, this maturity of Abraham just didn't come overnight. This was one thing that you need to keep in mind when you're on the path of following God. It takes time to become a strong believer. And it did for Abraham, too. There are times he failed, like the time that he lied about his wife being his wife down in Egypt, or the time he had a child through Hagar. But it didn't stop him. When he failed, he got back up, and he drew close to God, trusting in God, and also putting God first in his life. You can see in the decisions he made, the path that he followed. His path was a path of separation. Under God's instruction, he separated himself from Ur of the Chaldees, leaving that rich metropolis to follow God, and God led him to a land that he was a stranger in. Secondly, he separated himself from the Canaanites, who were native to the Palestinian land. Him living in a tent was no accident. He could have lived in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. He could have lived in Hebron. He could have lived in Salem. But Abraham chose not to. The reason why is because the people of Canaanites were very immoral people. And they worshipped idols. And he didn't want those people influencing his family. And so he chose to live in a tent. Third, he separated himself from Lot. There's a comparison in chapters 18 and 19 between Abraham and Lot and the two different paths they followed. Understand, the scriptures proclaim both these men were believers. Romans 4:3 proclaims Abraham was a believer. 2 Peter 2:7 proclaims Lot was a believer. Yet they went down two different directions. Lot desired the things of the world and all its riches and luxuries, and thus he became the father of the worldly Christian. Abraham desired to know God and follow God, and thus he was the father of the faithful. Abraham was a believer that walked in faith. Lot was a believer who walked by sight. Abraham turned to God. Lot turned to circumstances and thought only about himself. And as believers, we have those two paths at our disposal right now. A life of a carnal life where the world is our greatest influence, or a life of faith where we draw near to God and he's our greater influence. By my own personal evaluation, as I look at the Christian community today, what I see people doing is they want to make sure that they have their salvation and they're holding on to God, but at the same time, they want to make sure that they have the goodness of this world and they're grabbing for that also. And they're standing on the fence. Sad to say, you can't do that. Listen to the words of Jesus Christ when he talks about that. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. The word mammon is things or money. Abraham chose to follow God, while Lot chose to follow the world. In these two chapters, we see the end results of what happened to them. Lot's life ended in disaster, and so his family. While Abraham was brought close to God, which yielded rich results, which brings us to another spiritual quality Abraham desired, that is desired and sought to be blessed of God. Look at chapter 18, 9 through 15. Notice what it says. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. He said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of surety bear a child which I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. For she was afraid, and she said, Nay. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Look at verses 8 through 10. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. This was also one of the marked differences between Lot and Abraham. Abraham desired the blessing of God, while Lot desired the blessings of the world. And Christ points out in Matthew 6:21, For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Question, what is most valuable to you as a person? The blessings and promises of God, are those are the things you think about all the time and desire all the time? Or is it the treasures and things of this earth? Abraham desired the blessings of God. In fact, that was one of the main points of God coming and his mission of coming to talk to Abraham at this time. In the events recorded in chapter 17, when God told Abraham he'd have a son by Sarah, the scriptures point out that Abraham believed God. Even though he laughed, it was a laugh of joy. Yet Sarah did not believe such a miracle was possible. That's the reason she cooked up that plan of Hagar having a child. She realized the importance of Abraham having a child so that the world would be blessed and the promised Messiah would come. And so that the world would be delivered from sin and the consequences of sin. But because of her age, she didn't see how she could have that child. You can see that in the interchange between God, Abraham, and Sarah. First, God brings up the subject about Sarah, saying, Where is Sarah, your wife? Now, at that time, that must have shocked Abraham, because usually people didn't ask people about their wives. That was a husband's own personal responsibility. It was none of the business of anybody else. But God asked this question to accomplish two things. One, to show Abraham that he's entertaining more than just a human being. God had intimate knowledge of him and his wife. Thus, Abraham realizes at this point, I believe, that he's entertaining God, somebody who knows him. But also, it was to get Sarah's attention. You know, when all of a sudden somebody mentions your name and are talking about you, what's your reaction? All of a sudden, your ears start burning, right? All of a sudden, you train your ear to see what the person has to say about you, right? Well, you find Sarah at the tent listening to what God has to say about her. And what she hears, she's shocked. In fact, it just mesmerizes her heart. She doesn't believe what he's saying. And when she hears it, she quickly laughs in disbelief. Understand, Abraham's laughed too when he heard Sarah would have the promised child. But God knows the hearts of people. And God realized when Abraham laughed, he laughed in joy, knowing it was going to happen. But when Sarah laughed, she laughed in disbelief. And you can see that as you see Sarah talking there. Notice what she says. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? See that word old there? It's the word bilio. And what it means is worn out, withered, ready to fall apart as a garment. And she saw Abraham in the same situation. How could they have a child together when their bodies were just about ready to fall apart? Now, I'll tell you this. God does not take light when a person doesn't believe in what they say. When Zechariah showed unbelief, when he was told to have a son, he was struck dumb until the child was born and dedicated. When the Israelites did not believe God, they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. But God is very gracious to Sarah, in which he exposes her sin of disbelief when he asks, why did Sarah laugh? Then he assures her that she will have a son, for he's going to make sure it happens. And he backs it up with a promise, a very important truth, which we as believers need to listen to. Look at what it says in verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? If you haven't done it, underline that passage and don't forget it. Maybe you have an unsaved person who you love very dearly who does not know the Lord as their Savior. And they don't seem interested. Keep praying for them. Keep witnessing to them. You know why? Because nothing is impossible with God. Maybe you have a besetting sin in your life. There's a habit that God does not like. And you wonder how you can beat it. Bring it to God. Why? Because nothing is impossible with God. Maybe there's a calamity that you're facing, financial or whatever it be. And you don't know where to turn. Bring it to God, because nothing is impossible with God. I'll tell you two prayer requests that I'm having right now. One is this, that our country has another great awakening. We've had two in the past. We need another. We need another one terribly before it goes down the tubes. That's one of my prayers. The second one is this. One of the big bastions of Satan are the Muslims. Do you realize 73% of the world population is influenced or affected by them in some way or other? 73%. I'm asking that God open the door and open the hearts of little people that they might receive Christ as their Savior. Seems like an impossibility, right? They seem so hardened. The church has tried for years to try to reach them. In fact, that's the one place that's been like a bastion that Satan has made it so we cannot penetrate it. But guess what? Nothing is impossible with God. And with that, I'll keep on praying. Because I believe he can do it. He can break down the barriers. He's always said that the gates of hell will not stand against him. Guess what? The gates of hell will not. He lovingly rebukes her, and then she tries to cover up her unbelief by saying, well, I didn't laugh. But God proclaims, says, oh, yes, you did laugh. This confrontation of God with Sarah was a very important one, for it changed her attitude and made her realize that she would be the mother of that blessed, miraculous child, and through which someday the Messiah would come. The author of Hebrews records this change in her heart. Hebrews 11:11-12. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and have delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, sprang up there even one in him as good as dead. Sarah at that point willingly wanted to be a part of the blessing of God that God had for Abraham in the world. And she willingly realized that she could. But Abraham just didn't want himself to be personally blessed. He also wanted that blessing of God to be passed on to his posterity, spiritual as well as physical. Look at verses 18 through 19 of chapter 18. Notice what it says. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do just in judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Notice the emphasis, the importance that God has of training those who are under your authority. God said Abraham would be blessed and famous because he was responsible of training those who were under his care, meaning Sarah, meaning Ishmael, meaning Hagar, meaning all the servants, meaning Isaac, the promised one. And his praying was both verbal as well as practical in applying God's principles to his life. I would argue this. One of the reasons why the church in America is struggling terribly is because that training is not being done. We have many a young person that has been raised in Christian homes, and they're turning their back on Christianity, and they're going their own way towards the world. You might say, well, wait a minute, we sent our kids to Sunday school, but that didn't change them. Sunday school and church is only supplementary. God holds the responsibility of training the children in the family. The biggest influence children will have, it's been proven, is the family. And the responsibility of mom and dad is to train them in the things of God, but also, and that means having time with them where you have devotion, having time where you read the word, but also applying Christianity to your life so that they see that there's a difference. Many times kids have been trained verbally, but in practice they don't see the person living the life. And one of the things God has implanted in young people is when they see hypocrisy, they turn away from it. And a lot of times that's what they see. They see the parents more interested in the world than they're interested in God, just like Lot was. So they go the separate way. Abraham taught and lived the believer's life. He was the real thing. And on those who came after him, thus he would be blessed and they would be blessed too. But there was one other thing that Abraham desired and sought. And that is a close, intimate relationship with God as a loving friend and companion. Look at chapter 18. Notice verse 17 and notice verses 20 through 31. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? 20 through 31. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry which is come up unto me. If not, I will know. And the men turned their face from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? That far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of this world earth do right? The Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, they shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous, which thou destroy all the city for the lack of 5. And he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. He spake unto him yet again, he said, peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. He said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak peradventure, there shall be 30 be found there. He said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. He said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he left the community with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. May I say, not only did Abraham wanted to have an intimate relationship with God, God wanted to have an intimate relationship with Abraham. In fact, he fostered it. Notice he takes Abraham into his counsel and reveals to Abraham his intention when it comes to the cities of the Jordan. This is a side note, but notice how calm God is when it comes to meeting out justice for the cities. And notice how careful he does in investigating the situation, slow to execute his plans. Why does he do that? Because he wants to make sure Abraham and all mankind knows that when he punished those cities, he was fair and correct in his actions that he took. He knew everything was going on down there. And God's going to judicially carry it out. But then the question is, why did he confide with Abraham, telling his intentions to him? Turn with me to Matthew 25, verse 14. Excuse me, Psalms chapter 25, verse 14. Psalms 25, verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Okay, now one more. John 15, verse 15. John chapter 15, verse 15. This is Jesus Christ speaking. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Abraham had become God's close, intimate friend, who was admitted into having a personal relationship with God. God had made a covenant with him. Why? Because he feared and respected and obeyed and honored God in his life. While the Canaanites worshiped idols, Abraham was worshiping God. God even listened to Abraham's appeal for the cities on the plains. And this is the first prayer recorded in Scripture. Notice it's an intercessory prayer, something we all should be doing for those who have gone astray or for those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I don't know if you read Our Daily Bread, but I found a poem here I thought was very interesting. I'd like to read it to you. They labor well who intercede for others with a pressing need. It's on their knees they often work, and from it rigors will not shirk. Prayer is not preparation for work. Prayer is the work, especially intercessory prayer. Understand this. The reason why he prays is Abraham's prayer is an unselfish one. He's praying for those righteous people that he thinks are in Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, Abraham had at least 300 male servants, as I pointed out before. Well, Lot would have had just as many men. And Abraham had taught these men the things of the Lord. They had noticed the things of the Lord when they were with Abraham. And thus, he realizes that these people are down in that city of Sodom and Gomorrah along with Lot. So there must be some righteous people in that city. Thus, he fully entreats the Lord. And notice how he approaches the Lord and talks to him. And he gives us an example of how we should talk to God. First, he approaches God very reverently. He's very respectful of God. Notice verse 30 and 31. He pleads the Lord will not be angry with him as he appeals for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. He realizes they're very wicked cities. He realizes they should be punished. But he's concerned for the righteous people. Secondly, he approaches God very humbly. Notice verse 22. He recognizes himself as just dust and ashes. What he's saying is, I'm just a mortal being. I'm a sinful mortal being, something that you've created. I'm surprised that you're even letting me talk to you. And you're the righteous God, that's true. But I humbly come before you, and will you please hear me? And God does. But then finally, he's very persistent in his appeal to God. He will not let this subject go. For his concern for the righteous city, for the righteous in the city on the plains. The same persistence Christ teaches us to have as he did the Sermon on the Mount. First, he starts by asking, will you destroy the city if there are 50 righteous in the city? Next, he goes to saying, well, if there are only 45, that means those five less, then you're going to destroy it? And then God says, no. Then he says, 40, if there's just 40. Then he appeals to sparing the city if there's just 30, and then 20, and then finally just 10. And there he stops. Why does he stop at 10? Because just in the inner circle of Lot's family, there were 8 people. He thought for sure there were at least 10 in Lot's family related to Lot's family that would have been righteous people. Note the basis of his appeal. It's not by grace or mercy, but on the basis of God being the supreme ruler, that he's fair and just in his actions, especially to the righteous. By the way, this gives us some insight of how much Abraham grew in his relationship to God. First, he realizes that God is fair and just in all his actions. Secondly, he realizes God deals differently with the righteous in comparison to the wicked. And you can see that truth happening all the way through Scripture. When God sent the flood, he saved Noah and his family, the only people who feared God on the nation, on the world. When God judged the Egyptians, yes, he sent some plagues to Israel, but for the most part, the extreme plagues, he did not send to the people of Israel, only to the Egyptians. When they went across on the Red Sea, guess what? God put a cloud, a division between the Egyptians and the Israelites. On one side was the fire, and the other side was the cloud. When he took the city of Jerusalem, again he showed mercy to the believers. Nebuchadnezzar came one before that time, and he took many of the cream of the crop away who were believers. He did leave some by there, which was Jeremiah and some of these men, but he also protected them while they were there. It's also the reason the church will be raptured when the tribulation comes. When God's wrath is poured out, he will save his followers by taking them to be with him. That is what we see he did at Sodom also. Actually, in Sodom, guess how many people were righteous? Only one. Lot. And he wasn't a very, very strong righteous Christian either. He was very carnal. But God did not destroy that city until he took Lot out. In fact, take a look at the interchange between him and Abraham when he asks him, he says, will you destroy the city? And God quickly answers back. He says, if there are 50 in there, I will not destroy it. And he says, if there's 45, if there's 40, he says, I will not destroy it. He gets down to 10. He says, if there are 10 there, I will not destroy it. Shows how important the righteous is among the wicked. If there is a nucleus of righteous people, and if there's a chance, even a chance, that their lights will turn the thing around, God will withhold his judgment, hoping that there can be repentance. Ezekiel tells us he doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. Abraham realized that, and thus he talks to God intimately as a friend and listens to what he says, because God is a close, intimate friend of Abraham. Just a closer walk with thee. Grant this prayer, O Lord, to me. Daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord. That was Abraham's life. Question, how close are you to God? Are there things in your life that are causing you not to be close to him, like it was in Lot's life? It comes by wanting to be blessed by God. It comes by obeying and letting God change your life so you have the heart of God. It comes by drawing close to God, in which you regularly pray and obey and worship God like Abraham did. I close with this. One time a Sunday school teacher was talking to the children that they were in, and he was talking a story about Enoch. And he turned to one little girl after he finished giving the story about Enoch, and he said, could you tell me how Enoch was taken to heaven? The little girl said, sure, I can. She said, every day, Enoch would look out his window. And as he looked out his window, he saw God coming by, and he came out and he said, hey, let's walk together. And they walked together. Well, pretty soon, God used to stop by the door because he liked Enoch, and Enoch was obeying God, doing what God said, and so God would meet him there, and they would walk every day. Pretty soon, Enoch was standing by the gate because he liked fellowship with God. And he would meet God early in the morning. They would walk and they talked together. But then one day, God came to Enoch and he said, hey, let's take a very good long walk. And they started walking. They started talking. Time went by. And went further by and further by and further by. And then finally the sun was setting. And Enoch says, well, me, I need to get back to my house. And the Lord said, listen, you're closer to my house spiritually and physically than you are at your house. Why don't we go to my house now? Question. Isn't that what our goal is? To be so close to God that someday we're going to be in his very presence and have fellowship with him and know him personally? Isn't that what we want to do? Then that shouldn't that not be our goal now? To walk with him, to be like him, to be blessed by him, and to have an intimate relationship with him? I know people say, well, everything will change when we get to heaven. Part of the change is supposed to start now. Change is supposed to be that our nature changes and our goals change and our desires change, that we might be more and more like God and we might get closer and closer to him. How close are you to God? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, like I said, this challenges me very much. For I realize that sometimes God looks at me and says, hey, is this these things you're doing bringing me close to you, or is it repelling you away from me? Lord, may we have a heart to be close to you. May we study your word. May we pray to you regularly. May we desire the things that you say are important, not the things we want to have important. And may we desire to have an intimacy with you that Abraham had and other great men of the faith have had. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.